Listen, Daniel chapter 8, verse 18. So, you might have heard that it's a little windy lately. How many of you guys were out yesterday during, like, that was amazing. It was just like, wow, windy day. I hear today's supposed to be another one of those days. You know, mild breeze, you know, 10, 15, 20 miles an hour, depending on where you're at. Great day to walk on the beach, you know. To get blown down the beach. You got to love where we live, right? It's going to be great. The weather's going to be really nice. By the way, graduation weather is supposed to be looking really, really nice, meaning no rain. That's very good. It's very good. But you know, the weather, it's one of those things that can change. So when we want to figure out what the weather's going to be, I remember hearing some older gentlemen go, listen, if I want to know what the weather is, I walk outside and I look up, right? Right? So that's how you know what the weather is. But what about the weather to come? The weather that's going to happen. And so, you know, there's the forecast. And you can hear news reports and weather reports. Sometimes those weather reports are not always on the mark, right? Sometimes they're so off the mark. You know, there's been this statement that's been said, I think I was the one that said this, is that, you know, for a newscaster, for a weather person, they can get it wrong way more than most other people and still have their job. I mean, think about it. If you had a job, it's like, yeah, you know, I'm at a good 70, 80% of the time I'm right. Yeah, it's like, and you still have a job? You can totally blow it and just go, hey, it's the weather, and still work the next day. But the thing with it is they're not blindly guessing, even though sometimes we think or we may feel like they are, especially if you wore the wrong thing. They said it was going to be sunny and it's pouring rain. So, you know, we look at forecasts. There's lots of forecasts. There's weather forecasts. There's financial forecasts. You can forecast any number of things. It's not just a weather term. So a definition, a working definition, if we have for forecast is this. To declare or indicate in advance, especially to foretell on the basis of observation or scientific reason. And there's one other word in there, observation, experience, or scientific reason. So observation, experience, scientific reason, to be able to foretell what's happening on that. Well, God forecasts our future. Our future is the future of this world. He's forecasting it, and we've been reading about it in the book of Daniel. Now, the thing with God, if we look at those things on the basis of observation, well, he has the perfect vantage point because he's outside of time and space. He sees the entire thing, the future, the past, the present. He sees it all. Well, what about the word that's missing off that definition there on the screen, but I have in my notes here, is the experience one. It's on the basis of experience. How much experience does God have? Now, here's the thing. Experience is based on time. God is outside of time. Experience? God is, has been, and will always be. And then, when it comes down to scientific reason, the whole basis of science, God is the creator of all of the laws that we have in place, the scientific laws. So, if there's anybody to give a perfect forecast, it would be God himself. And God does forecast. He tells the future. The word predict, I don't want to say God predicts the future, because predict kind of has that feeling of you're putting in a possibility that he could be wrong. God is never wrong. He is right 100% of the time, and so he does a forecast. So what we're going to look at today, we'll back up a few verses from where we stopped last Sunday, and we'll look at an interpretation to a vision that Daniel the prophet had. And Daniel doesn't fully understand all the details of it, and we'll see from his reaction at the end of this chapter that he didn't totally understand all the details, but he was faithful to write it down, even though he didn't fully understand. He was exercising faith, going, okay, I trust you, Lord. I'm going to write these things down. God, I trust you that this is what you want me to do, and he wrote them down. They were written for us for our benefit. So the title of today's message is called Forecast. Let's pray and let's get into Daniel chapter 8, verse 18. Father, we come before you with the word open, our hearts open, anticipating you to speak to us. What can you say to us through the book of Daniel, through this chapter and through these verses. We know if there's anyone that can speak through it, Lord, it's you. So we ask you, Lord, to speak into our lives, into our situations this day. Lord, I thank you for gathering us together again, and I thank you, Lord, that you're the one that's the head of the church and you're leading us forward. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 8, verse 18. Let's read a couple verses. And when he had spoken to me, this is Gabriel, sorry, a little backtrack here. Gabriel, angel Gabriel shows up and speaks to Daniel. He says, when he spoke to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face on the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. Daniel was overwhelmed just by an angel speaking to him. He was so overwhelmed, he fell to the ground. Gabriel picks him up. Verse 19, he said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of indignation, which gives a sense of at the end of time. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. Verse 20, as for the ram, which you saw, he kind of says, I'm going to tell you about the stuff way at the end of the story. But let's back up a little bit and talk about the vision you had. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Two kingdoms that were doing really well at that moment and growing, and they were on their way to come and conquer the Babylonians. Verse 21, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. Now, if you are coming in this Sunday as your first Sunday, you might be like, what are we talking about right now? So last week we had a picture of a ram and a goat, and in it there was one coming from one direction and another one coming from another direction. It was more like a drawing or a sketch. They represented the vision that Daniel had. I think we might even have, it's a black and white. Yeah, this is one. I forget the artist on this one. But this is, you know, an artist's interpretation of what it was like. That Daniel had a vision. And coming from the east was this ram. And it had two horns. One was bigger than the other. And then there was this goat that was coming out from the west, flying, as it were. His feet didn't touch the ground. It was moving so fast. And when the goat met the ram, I think you can kind of tell how this one's going to fare. Not the pointy one that's going to win for sure. What we have here is the angel Gabriel giving that interpretation of what this is, saying this is what that vision was, that the ram that you saw were the empires of the Persians and the Medes, and the one that you saw coming from the west, the goat, was the kingdom of Greece, which was just a bunch of little tribes, if you will, or city-states at this time. They weren't any major power. So before they were any major power, much less a world power, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, they're going to come in from the west, and they are going to wreck, my words, that ram, that empire of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, we talked about the horn on the ram, the horn on the goat. The goat represents the Grecians. The horn was their first king, if you will, their great king, Alexander the Great. We talked about Alexander the Great in some detail. I got super excited talking about just how amazing it was what he did. Real quick recap. He was a warrior at the age of 14. He was commanding other warriors at the age of 16. He was a general at the age of 18. He was king at the age of 20. He was dead at 32. Fast life. A lot of stuff happened. He conquered an area as large as the United States, the continental United States. I think we have a picture of his conquests as well. So everything that's kind of that lighter color was the Grecian Empire. And you have to understand, they started in their own homeland, which is way up there in the corner, just that tiny little portion up there. And Alexander and his dad, King Philip, they came from Macedonia, which was even the northern part of that. This tiny little part of Greece. All of a sudden, this man comes out and, like a goat, flying, conquers an area as large as the continental United States in 12 short years. He left, but he never made it back. He left, he went out, he went south, he conquered Egypt, then he went back up north, and then he went out towards the east. But he never made it back home. He never made it back home. He got as far back as Babylon. And that's where he died at the age of 32, 33 years old in 323 BC. Now, lots of stories about Alexander, but one of the stories that I just remember that really struck me, it was told by Josephus, and it's this story, and I think we have a picture of this. It's Alexander, and he comes into Jerusalem, and this is obviously a more classical depiction of it. They wouldn't have worn those things, and the architecture wouldn't have been that, but for the sake of a picture for a story, we'll leave that up while I tell the story. Alexander came in to conquer Jerusalem. He really loved coming in and naming cities after himself. He had anywhere between 10 or 20 cities that were named Alexandria. A city of Alexander. And what's that one? That's a city of Alexander. And what's that one? That's a city of Alexander. I mean, some of them to this day continue on. Alexandria in Egypt is still Alexandria in Egypt, named after Alexander, who conquered it. So he comes to Jerusalem, and as he comes into Jerusalem, as he comes to lay siege on it, he was upset, he was angry, because the Jews would not help him or side with him. They had another treaty going on, and so while Alexander was battling another group, he asked for help from the Jews, and they said, "We can't help you because we already have a treaty with the people you're fighting with, and so we can't do anything. We're just going to not do anything and step out of this." So Alexander wasn't all too happy. After he defeated that other group, he came back down to Jerusalem, and he was going to take Jerusalem. Now, he would typically come into a city, and if there wasn't resistance, he wasn't one, unless there was some personal vendetta or some personal issue, or if there was resistance, then he would kind of go in and pillage and do all those things. When he went to Persia, there wasn't any mercy to those cities at all. It was personal against the Persians. So he comes to Jerusalem, a city that would not help him as he was attacking and having conquest. He shows up in Jerusalem, and the high priest, Jehuda was his name, he came out and said the doors of the city should be opened wide. And so word gets to Alexander, yeah, Jerusalem has opened its doors wide and the high priest wants to talk to you. And Alexander's going, okay, I was going to defeat them, conquer them, maybe even pillage and loot their city. So he comes and he meets with the high priest. And when he does, he stops, as Josephus recalls this, he stops and he bows down towards the high priest. Alexander. Alexander. Why would Alexander do this? And Alexander recalls that when he had been in battle and in conquest, he had this dream and this vision of a man who had told him what direction to go and what things to do. And he followed those directions and he had victory in some of his battles. And Alexander looked at the high priest and he said, "You are the exact man that was in my dream." And the high priest says to Alexander, "I want to show you something." So he shows Alexander something. Now, of course, they didn't have books bound in pages like you see there, but a scroll would have been unrolled. And what scroll would that have been? It would have been the scroll that's been translated and you have in front of you today, Daniel chapter 8. And so the high priest said, talk about prophecy and forecasting the future. The high priest Jehuda said to Alexander, "Look, the Bible, we knew you were coming because the Bible speaks of you." So Alexander the Great then looks and believed that he was that goat that flew out from the west, conquering. You know, there's times where people look at the Bible and say, "It's just a bunch of myths and fairy tales and all." You should tell Alexander that. Because he believed it. And because he believed it, because he had seen the high priest in his dream or vision that he had, he spared Jerusalem. He basically said, "Yes, you're conquered. There you go. Awesome. I'm going to keep moving on." And he kept going. So other cities that had been resistant or battling Alexander had heard, "Hey, you know what you do? You just open your doors. You just open your doors to Alexander and everything works out really great." So they would open their doors and he would come in and conquer them. And he's like, "Wow, this is really easy. They just keep opening their doors for me. I'll just keep conquering them." See, they didn't have God speaking. they didn't have God speaking through in a way that's supernatural to this man. So Alexander himself believed it. You know, I also said this, if we can show the map of the conquest too of Alexander. There was a common language now the common language in this area, as large as the United States now, is Greek, and a form of Greek called Koine Greek, or Common Greek. That is the language of the New Testament. So God used Alexander in lots of ways. Yes, Alexander has free will, and he makes choices, and he does things his way. But God uses all the things of whatever ruler of the world it is. Even in 2017, God uses their decisions for his purposes, and he foresaw them, he forecasted them perfectly. So now, in this entire area that's green, you have a common language. So a person can go anywhere in this area and share the gospel, the good news, and there would be an understanding, because a common language had been spread. Is it ready yet for Jesus to come with the Grecian Empire? No, not yet, because there's no transportation system yet. Who's going to come build a transportation system? The next kingdom, the Romans. So God gets the language set out in the area, and then the next kingdom will come and lay out the roads. And Jesus will show up when the Romans were ruling, and the gospel will spread like it couldn't have in any other time in history before. So there's a little bit of history for you. But let's look at this horn, this king, Alexander, verse 22 of Daniel chapter 8. As for the horn that was broken, because he did die, 33 years old, very quickly, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. So if we can look at this map here, we have Alexander's generals. There were quite a few generals, but four of them battled it out. And Alexander's generals divided up the kingdom. And Seleucus, Ptolemy, Cassander, and Lysimachus. There's your four. Sorry if anybody speaks Greek and I just butchered those names, but there you go. Alexander didn't say who his successor was going to be. So he left it to his generals to fight it out. Nothing that causes peace, like not leaving clear directions at your death. Have you ever experienced a family conflict that happened because there was no clear direction at a patriarch or matriarch's death? Where all of a sudden grandpa or grandma dies and you end up seeing kids fighting? Because there was no clear direction made? Alexander didn't leave any clear direction, and when he died, he had plenty other conquests in mind, and he had other things that he was hoping to do, but he died in Babylon, and his generals had to duke it out and fight it out. And it was bloody, and there was many battles that happened during that time. But of these things here, Ptolemy and Seleucus, these two kingdoms are going to play, because if you look, the nation of Israel and Jerusalem is right here. Isn't it interesting how Jerusalem ends up being in the middle of so many conflicts in our world, including in 2017? It is the centerpiece of the world. If you want to know what's going to happen in the future or what the future holds, just look to Israel. It's been called God's timepiece. It's been called the apple of his eye and his focus. And so it would do well for us to go look and see what the events are that are happening over in Israel. Now, these generals have their empires, all of this happens, but out of the Seleucid Empire comes a ruler, and his name was, I pronounced it my way last week. Now let me try to pronounce it the correct way this week. I said Antiochus. I'm going to repronounce that right now, because you have so much grace for me. I'm going to say Antiochus this time. All right, Antiochus, all right? It's all about which syllable you accent, all right? So Antiochus, Antiochus. Antiochus IV was a ruler that came at the end of this Hellenistic, the latter end of the Grecian Empire, and he came from the Seleucid Empire there. Now, who cares about this Antiochus guy? Antiochus was, he was a murderer of the Jewish people. Some say the numbers up to 100,000 Jews were killed by Antiochus. You know, there are some pictures of this man written ahead of time here in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. At the latter end of their kingdom, near the end of the Grecian Empire, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. It's almost like he's demonically powered. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does. He'll be successful in wreaking havoc. And he will destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes and shall be broken, but by no human hand. So it won't be a human being that takes him down. Verse 26. The vision of the evenings and the mornings has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. So we look at verses 23 through 26, and we go, what are we talking about here? Well, if we look forward in history, we have the benefit of looking in history now, because we're past this time. We can look and go, there was that guy that came out of the Seleucid Empire. His name was Antiochus. Antiochus the Fourth killed many Jews. In fact, he came into the Jewish temple and he desecrated it. He put a statue of the god Zeus in the temple, and he sacrificed a pig, which is unclean, in the temple, thereby desecrating the Jewish temple. It was a big deal. It was such a big deal that there is a holiday that we remember today, I mentioned this last Sunday, that Jews remember every single year, recognizing when this man was taken out and the temple was restored. And that holiday is the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. This guy, Antiochus the Fourth, was such an oppressor of Jews that they every year to this day still remember the temple being restored back to its purposes. Okay. We're looking at all these things, and so verse 23 through 26, we can look at it and go, well, that could refer to this man Antiochus. He had done those things. He had come against God. In fact, his death, and I think it is one of the pictures that had popped up, it was Antiochus' death, and it's a black and white picture, and he's on a chariot. And, this one is one of my favorite artists in this engraving style. Gustav Dore is his name, and he does so many, biblical pictures and prints as well, like this. But, there's Antiochus right there, getting drug. Fell off his chariot, poor guy. Robe got hooked, got drug, died. Not killed by any hand, any human hand. But God himself did. And he had before this time, the accounts say that he had come under some odd sickness. Some odd sickness had befallen him. Chariot ride, falls off his chariot, and he dies a sudden death. We need to understand this, that God is capable of taking care of oppressors. Whether it's an Antiochus, whether it's a Hitler, whoever they may be in human history, including one to come, the Antichrist, God is going to take care of it. Now, why does God mention these future events to the Jewish people? Why is this in here? Why all of a sudden is Daniel getting this vision about the future? One, because God wanted to warn them, to prepare them, to comfort them. That he knows what's going to happen, and he's going to take care of it. See, all of these things about the future end with this point of things will be restored, things will be made right. God doesn't leave it at a depressing point and go, yeah, it's all messed up, and well, I guess that's how it's going to be. You know, for a non-believer living in 2017, I can see how they'd be totally depressed by the state of our country and our world, with no hope. A Christian, however, should always have hope. Why? Because we have a God who oversees all events in humankind. He can handle the future. He can foretell it and forecast it. So your uncertain future, from your perspective, I don't know how the job's going to go, relationships, finals, family, health. Do you know who knows all those things? God knows all those things. You as a Christian should not find yourself without hope, because you have the source of hope, God himself. Amen. So God is mentioning all these things to the people. But we must know this, that some of these things have been brought about on these people because they have chosen to live idolatrous lives and chosen to reject the God of their salvation. When you reject God, consequences do happen. Because of you, I will, look what Peter's telling Jesus, I will never fall away. A man is telling God what the future is. Doesn't work that way. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, here's the forecast, before the rooster crows, you will, not maybe, not might, not 90% chance, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, Peter just won't let up, man. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Now we leave it at Peter and beat him up, but we forget the next few words in that verse. And all the disciples said the same. Kind of give Peter a bum rap because he was the one that said it. But they did too. A lot of times Peter's just saying what other people think. And you know, that very night, what Peter said he would never do, all these little weak disciples, they'll all do it. But no, no, not me. Not me. Do you see the pride? Not me. I'm so solid in you. I can do this myself. Well, verse 75 of that same chapter, that same night, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he, that's Peter, went out and wept bitterly. Now the question I ask you, did Jesus make Peter deny him? No. Jesus just forecasted it perfectly. See, people like to blame God because he can see the future. They're like, well, you made me do it. He's like, God doesn't make anybody do anything. They have their choice. He can see it perfectly, though. He knows what your decisions will be in the future. He knows when you will struggle in your walk. He knows when you will be challenged in your faith. And God always has a plan for you in those seasons because he forecasted it perfectly. So in those times, please remember what I'm saying now. You can turn to him and go back to him. You don't need to run away from him. When you go, God, I promised you that I would do this and I didn't do what I said. You know what God would say? I knew that that would happen and I've made a way for you. You just need to turn back to him. Otherwise, you're going to get consumed in your guilt that you failed God again and that you've done it wrong and you're just... Whew. See, God made a provision for Peter. You remember what that was? Just like he said, he met them after he rose again in Galilee. Peter's out on a boat. Jesus is like, catch any fish? Random guy from the shore, from Peter's probably perspective. Catch any fish? No, all night, nothing. Throw the net on the other side. Oh, great advice. The boat has two sides. Try the other side. Smart aleck? Like, really? Come on. Does it? Fish to overflowing, the nets almost breaking. And Peter realizes it's Jesus. So I ask you the question, Peter failed Jesus. Who restored the relationship? Jesus. Jesus showed up to restore. Jesus always wants to restore. I don't know where you're at with Jesus. I don't know where your relationship is or how you feel, how close you are with him. But I want you to know this, Jesus just loves you. And if you feel there's a gap between you and Jesus, it's you. You just need to turn around and face him. And just walk in his direction. How far you have to walk? Just take one step. He's there. But you have to want to. Your parents can't make you. Your spouse can't make you. You have to want to yourself. And if you do, you will find the Jesus who will restore your life. So after this vision about the future and all these events that are happening here, letting the Jewish people know, hey, I know you're going to fall and fail, but I'm going to provide for you. Verse 27, the last verse, we see Daniel's reaction to all of this stuff. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. This vision, Gabriel speaking to him, telling him what the future would be, made him sick. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled. My ESV has the word appalled by the vision, and I did not understand it. Has God ever revealed something to you and you're just like, oh no, no. You know, I'm so thankful for Daniel. He got up and he kept going about the work that he needed to do. There was still daily work that needed to be done. He still went back to do the king's business and to serve the king. He remembered the vision. He recalled the vision. It's been written down and here we have it. But he didn't necessarily understand how it was all going to turn out. You know what that shows me? That shows me a person using faith. They know enough to know that this is God. God loves me. God speaks the truth. But I don't always understand everything that God is saying to me. How many of you can agree that you don't always understand everything that God is saying to you? Can I just, this is more for everybody else than for you, I think, sometimes. Because there's some that come in here and go, I feel like all these other Christians just have it all figured out. How many of you don't have it figured out? Can you just raise your hand just real quick? There you go. Okay, cool. Awesome. Just want to, so you feel like, welcome to the group. Okay, we're all here together. You may not understand everything about God, but that doesn't mean you can't trust Him with your whole life. Faith is not knowing every single one of the details. You know enough, though, that you can put your trust in Him. You know, in times past, there are those that have chosen to believe God's word, even when some of the evidence was absent. I didn't say all the evidence. Some of the evidence. Maybe you've heard this. The person that criticizes a Christian, maybe you, maybe me, and church and all that. Oh, you're just a bunch of people that need a crutch, like a Jesus, because you just can't handle life. You got to have some feel-good God that, oh, He's going to take care of you. You're His little lamb. Hi, lamb. You having a rough day? Oh, yeah, I don't need any of that stuff. I don't need that crutch. I've got my mind and my intellect. I'm able to rationalize and process and make it through this life without some made-up structure that you have of God. Now, I want to tell you this, and this is really important. I know our college kids are here for one last Sunday before they head off, and I wanted to make sure that I said this here. You can be intellectual and educated and believe the Bible. That's right. You can be intellectual and educated and believe the Bible. Here's another one. You can be a scientist and believe the Bible. Amen? Right. Okay, Jim, you're just trying to rally up the troops here based on no evidence. Oh, no. No, no. No evidence? Okay. So there was a guy who wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel. In other words, he read the book of Daniel and he wrote some comments down. In writing down some of these comments, Christy, before we put up the two quotes, let me read those comments before you put them up here. This person said this about the Bible in general, okay? I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by men who were inspired. I study the Bible daily. So this one commentator on the book of Daniel wrote that about the Bible in general. And he also wrote this about atheism, this commentator on the book of Daniel. Atheism is so senseless. When I look at the solar system, I see the earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. Amen. Now, the person who said those things, you'd be like, oh, wow, yeah, you look at the solar, look, there's the sun and the moon, like, big deal, You're saying all that stuff, but that doesn't mean anything. Well, the person who wrote those two quotes was Sir Isaac Newton. Hey, do they teach that in school, by the way? Do they teach that he was a Christian? Do they teach that he wrote more about the Word of God than he did about science? Do they know that he was so interested in the Bible and especially, check it out, prophecy? In my study, It's public. It's in the public domain. His writings are old enough that it's in the public domain. Did you know that Sir Isaac Newton has a commentary on the book of Daniel and Revelation? I was reading what he was writing about and who he thought the person was in Daniel chapter 8. And he's like Antiochus the IV. It's public domain. You can definitely read it. You can definitely read his observations. It's called Observations on Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John, which is what he would have called, or they would have called, the book of Revelation. Huh. A guy, a scientist. Well, maybe he's just a run-of-the-mill scientist. He came from a common family. He didn't come from some rich family. He, as they describe some of the conditions he had when he was a child, it appears that he had Asperger's syndrome, so a form of autism, which allowed him to focus in with intense attention to a specific topic or subject. You know, the story about him sitting under a tree and an apple falling on his head, there is no written thing to back that up, but there is something of him observing an apple falling from a tree and then all of a sudden going, what is that force? And discovering gravity. We live in a world where, like, gravity, it's so obvious. It wasn't at that time. So he ends up writing some of the most influential books on physics and all of science, and the one, it's called Principia. And Principia has all the essential concepts of physics, except for energy. It has all the essential concepts of physics in it. This man was a Christian. This man believed that this universe made no sense if there wasn't a being, a creator, that was over all. You can be educated, intellectual, and a scientist and believe in God. Can we put those two quotes up of his? I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by men who are inspired. I study the Bible daily. And then the other one on atheism. Atheism is so senseless. Remember, keeping in mind, this is Isaac Newton. First refracting telescope he ends up creating, building. When I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. Those are just two quotes of his. There's so many of them. And even in that book, Principia, which is a landmark book in science, he speaks about a creator who is over all of the universe. Not some impersonal force, a person. So, he spent so much time studying the Bible. I want to encourage you to study the Word of God. When the world tells you, you know, you're just a, you know, it's just the uneducated people. It's just those, you know, people that they're not smart enough to figure out how the world really works. So that's why they need God. You should say something like, "Oh, you mean like Sir Isaac Newton? You mean like him?" And then watch them as they go do some homework, hopefully. Because we live in a world that has this impression that Christianity is a religion for the dumb. It is a religion for the uneducated. It is a religion for those that aren't smart enough. Let me tell you, I am not smart enough. To what, Jim? I am not smart enough to figure my life out. I am not smart enough to deal with my biggest problem, which is my sin. I am not educated enough to solve my problems, because if I was, guess what? I would have a problem-free life. But I don't, because my biggest problem goes everywhere that I do. So for the prideful person that says it's my intellect that does everything, I wonder how their life is going. Because they carry their sin with them everywhere they go as well. And they know it. I think for a Christian, there's this level of honesty where you just go, listen, I just can't do it by myself. I'm just admitting the truth. Some people in this world just won't admit that truth. And they'll hold on pridefully. That's what keeps a person from Christ, is pride. I've got this in and of myself. Peter, I'll never, ever deny you. You know what? Jesus knows when we'll fail him, and Jesus makes a way so that we can have a right relationship with him. So if you feel like your relationship with Christ is distant, then you can change that. He's waiting for you. You just have to turn towards him. You have to surrender your will to his will. Does this mean being a Christian? Well, if you're not a Christian, yeah, it means being a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you can definitely turn your back to Jesus. You can go, hey, I've got my fire insurance, my eternal fire insurance. I got that. So now I'm going to just be selfish and live my life for myself. There's too many of those that would say and claim that they're Christians who live life, and if you looked at their life, it doesn't look any different than the world. You cannot meet the risen Jesus Christ and not have your life changed. Your life should be different after Christ than before Christ. So, why is prophecy so important? Because it shows us that there's a God. It proves that there's a God who knows the future. And it means that if there's a God, then the things that God says are true, and you can put your trust in them. I want you to see this verse here, 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That verse right there, and that part of that verse there. If you walk into a dark room, you want light. And what Peter is saying there is the prophecy of God from his word is like light in a dark room. So when you see North Korea and China and Russia and America, and you see world powers, and everybody's got lots of nukes, and there's a lot of tension, and there's a lot of anxiety, and oh no, and hold on a second. Do we not know how the story ends? Do we not know that God will make all things right? Do we not know that Jesus is coming back soon? And shouldn't that bring you as his believer, his follower, peace? It's like a light shining in a dark room. A person who doesn't know Christ, I can see how they'd be absolutely panicked by world events. By events in their town, by events in their family, by events that are happening in their own heart. But the Christian can trust in the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that this week. I want to encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Daniel didn't understand all of the things that he was talking about. And he claimed so right there at the end of that chapter. He's like, I don't understand all the details because they were sealed up. But Joe's teaching the book of Revelation on Tuesdays. And at the very end of the book of Revelation, it says this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. All of a sudden, the understanding of what do these things mean? In their time, they didn't fully understand all the future foreshadowing about an Antichrist coming and all those details. But we do. Why? Because it's all unsealed now. The prophecies in the Word of God, you can look at them and go, I see what they refer to. Church, let us be encouraged as we go forward. Let us not act like this world when we're out there. Let us be like Christians. You should be the most hopeful people that this world sees. In your marriage, you should be the most hopeful person. Well, it's not really good right now. It's not about you. If you're looking in the mirror, then yes, it's pretty hopeless. Maybe that's why things seem hopeless, because we're too busy staring in the mirror when we should be staring at his face. See, because when you look at God, then you're like, oh, this isn't hopeless at all, because God can do all things. Yes, he can. He can restore marriages. He can restore relationships with people. He can even take the things that were broken from your past and make something better than you ever expected. The question is, will you give him those pieces? Will you turn to him? So as our worship team comes on up here, and as we close in prayer, we will continue. We're going to have another view into the future and more things to come in Daniel as we continue through the book in the following Sundays. But if you're here this morning and you're hearing these words and you're going, I need to really trust the Lord in the situations of my life. Thank you. Don't ignore that. Why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes for just a second. God can use world rulers and kingdoms of the past, present, and even coming up in the future for his purpose. God can use the events of your life, even those hurtful things that have happened to you. He can take those broken things and he can make something amazing out of them. Peter could tell you that. Jesus met him, restored him, and used him in a powerful way. And then Peter just reminded us that we would be best if we paid attention to the words of prophecy. You feel a little hopeless, a little depressed, anxious. If you find yourself in that place, we've got our eyes closed, head bowed. Would you mind just raising your hand? I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. If you're finding yourself in a place of anxiety and fear, maybe even hopelessness. Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, you know these dear people. We trust you. We put our faith in you. I pray for each one of them, that when they are tempted to look in the mirror at their own abilities and strengths and resources, that they would be reminded to look to you. That the answers don't lie within them. The answers lie in you. You are the one where all truth can be found and all hope and all peace. We just pray for every single one that had raised their hands asking for that peace. Jesus, your word says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We choose not to be anxious. We choose instead to pray. We choose not to look into the mirror. We choose to look to you.
Thank you that you forecast everything perfectly. And Jesus, you can see that point where we will meet you face to face. We're not there yet, but you can see it clear as day. Jesus, we just want to tell you, we can't wait for that day where we meet you face to face. And thank you in person for all that you've done. So the best we can do is right now. Jesus, thank you for everything you've done in our lives. We are so blessed as your people. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.